morning, everyone. It's great to be here again. It's always a pleasure, so thank you very much. I'm going to share some thoughts from Mark chapter 14. And I just want to ask a question just before I do. And the question is, what was the gentleman's name that just shared?
Richard.
Have you ever felt like Richard, where you're kind of like, oh, God just feels far away from me? You know, he might be doing something like, it might be drugs, or it might be find that you're getting angry at your spouse, or you might find in moments where you're disappointed about how life's going in terms of your career, or you might find that you're a housewife and you're at home and you're like, oh, I want to be doing something more. And there's this dissatisfaction and you feel maybe God's far away from you. Maybe God doesn't really know where you're at. He's not really interested. He doesn't really know what's going on in your life. You might know it, but it's not a heart knowledge. It's not something that you're aware that God is with you. Have you ever felt like that? Has anyone ever felt those moments? I've felt them. I'm gonna share from Mark 14 and verse 12 to 26, and it's gonna be probably slightly different than what you might have heard, because I've really got two main points, and the first point is this: that Jesus knows what's going on. He knows what's going on in your life and in your heart. And the second point is that no matter what you've got going on in your life, Christ invites you to fellowship. Now that might sound a bit unusual. How am I going to get that from here? But just come with me on the journey. Okay, so first of all, we find out that verse 12 of chapter 14 says this: on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Now, I don't know if there's anyone new here, but if you're unfamiliar with what the Passover is, Passover is a Jewish festival, and I liken Passover to Anzac Day. If I was going to give a modern-day equivalent, I would say Anzac Day is something that we've got, which is quite close to Passover. Because in Passover, what happened was you had Israel, the nation of Israel, and they were enslaved under Pharaoh. This is in Exodus, I think it's chapter 13, 12, and that they were enslaved. And what Pharaoh would do was he was tyrannical. He was afraid that they were growing a strong and mighty nation and they would become more powerful than the Egyptians. And what he did is he then enslaved them. And yet the Israelites seemed to flourish. And so what he did was he thought, well, we can't have them flourishing. And he made a decree and he said, every single midwife, what we're going to do is we're going to make sure that whenever there's a baby boy born, we want you to kill that baby. But God watched over his people, and the Israelite women, they gave birth really quickly. They were strong women, is what it says. And so they would live. And Pharaoh, who had evil in his heart, he made another decree, and he says, that's it. If there's any kids who survive, throw them into the Nile. Drown them. And so this cry rose up in the heart of the Israelites, God help us. And then Moses came along, and I'm going to cut through a few things, but what happened was God delivered his people out of tyranny. He delivered them out of slavery to a tyrant. And he did that by judgment. The angel of death was released, and he was released over all of the land, the Israelites and the Egyptians. And God gave the Israelites a way out. He said, take a lamb, a spotless lamb, 1 year old, and kill it and put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts and trust the sacrifice that's made on your behalf, the substitution that's made on your behalf. And what happened is the angel of death, the judgment of God, came and it passed over all of the Israelites, but those in Egypt it did not pass over. And so the Egyptians, their firstborns, all in one night were killed. A righteous judgment for sin. And so that's what Passover is. If you don't know what Passover is, that's what it is. The Israelites were then begged to leave. They were saying, the Egyptians were saying, leave, go quickly. And God made it and instituted a meal and a festival, which is what we're reading about here. And that commemorates Passover. It commemorates when they were taken out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. Now, how does that relate then? I said that might relate to Anzac Day. Well, I guess what I thought in that is when we celebrate Anzac Day, we have a national day. Often we would have meals on Anzac Day. I don't know about you, but we would often get together as a family, have a meal. And that's what's happening here. They're having a meal. On Anzac Day as well, we celebrate that the Anzacs, which are, we commemorate the Anzacs who fought on our behalf to secure freedom and to secure our freedom for other countries who are under the tyranny of an evil man. And so there's this kind of parallel. If I was going to kind of say they're a little bit similar, that's what I would say. Anyway, I'll get back to the text. So, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, and they had unleavened bread because they had to flee quickly, so they didn't have time to have leaven to let the bread rise. Anyway, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat Passover? Verse 13. So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters, the teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. I don't know if you've ever been to Karrinup Shopping Centre. If you have, you would know that on a Saturday, Karrinup Shopping Centre, it's in the north, it's kind of my hood, is extremely busy. You try and do anything and plan anything. If you try and have a time limit, your time limit will just be blown out of the water. Sometimes it can take half an hour just to park. It's incredible. Something you've got to realize about Jerusalem at this time, which is where this festival is held, is that it's a little bit like Karrinup Mall. Everyone's there on a Saturday. At Jerusalem, at the Passover, everyone would come and they would celebrate Passover. There would be pilgrims from all over the country. And so this was a kind of chaotic place. It was really busy. And this is what Jesus says. Very, very specific instructions. And then verse 16, what happens? The disciples left, went into the city, found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Now, that's pretty cool. There's a little bit of there's a little bit of debate in the commentary if this is Jesus kind of forth planning, or as in he's planned this in advance, or it's just something that he said this is going to happen and it kind of happens. I don't think that's really the point of this kind of little bit of the passage, but I think something that I would say is that Jesus knows what's going on in the world and he can organize things. Let's continue. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. So they'd set up Passover. I'm just going to run through a few things in terms of how it would look. They've set up the table. They've set up this area. And it doesn't really look like we kind of would do meals. So they'd have a table, which is like a long table in the center. They'd probably have, they don't sit like we would sit. They would have kind of a wide seat, if you like. And they don't really sit. They kind of lounge. They kind of recline. Sounds quite comfortable. And so they'd have, maybe four people here, and they'd have maybe four people here on this side, and then they would have a head of the table, which is, here, and Jesus would be the head of the table. And so they would be talking and, laughing. That's what you do when you're at a dinner. And then there's this moment. So they'd arrive. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. And while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a really kind of shocking thing for Jesus to say. I mean, he's in a room with the disciples. These are the guys who spent 3 years with Jesus. Some of them have come from, they were disciples of John the Baptist, and they heard John Baptist say, "Here's Jesus. He's the Messiah." And then they've seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law. Then they've seen him preach the kingdom, and their hearts have been stirred. And then they've seen Jesus heal the multitudes, the blind see, the deaf hear. He's multiplied the fish and the loaves. He's loved them. He's lived with integrity. There's no deceit found in him. He's never done anything wrong. He has authority. He casts out demons. He's given the disciples authority to do what he does in his name. The kingdom of God has come to earth, and it's transforming people. These are Jesus' closest friends. And it's kind of shocking that Jesus would say, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." And maybe they thought, no, this couldn't be it. But he clarifies, he says, "One who is eating with me." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I was like, oh, well, maybe he's really pointed out who this person is, and the other guys should just kind of come and, the disciples should, kind of like call the police moment, just arrest him, stop it, make sure he doesn't do this thing. But that's not the case. Because as I was explaining earlier, you've got a long table and multiple people are going to be reaching and dipping into that bowl. They're going to be eating with Jesus. And so maybe they think, oh, well, it's not going to be one of us. Maybe it's one of the servers, or I don't know. Maybe it's someone else, because it can't be us. Surely not. And Jesus clarifies. He says, "It is one of the 12." And he said that because they were saddened, and they were saying, "It's surely not I. It's surely not I. Surely not I." But Jesus knows who it is. He knows it's one of the 12. He replies, "It's the one who dips bread in the bowl with me." And then he says, "The Son of Man will go as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." See, Jesus knows he's going to get betrayed. He knows the heart of the one who's going to betray him, and that's Judas. When I spoke earlier, I said Jesus knows what's going on. He does know what's going on. We read Psalm 139, and it says that God knows our thoughts. God knows our words before we even speak them. God knows everything about us. And Jesus knows Judas. He knows his heart. And he gives this warning. The Son of Man will go just as is written him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. And I just wanted to say here, that's a really loving thing to do. You know that Jesus loved Judas. He spent 3 years with Judas. And kind of like a father, if you know their child is going and going to go touch something that's hot, that's going to burn them, you know, the father would say, that's going to burn you. Don't do that. That's going to burn you. There's a consequence for that. And Jesus is showing Judas right here, there's a consequence for what you're about to do. Jesus knows what's going on in Judas' heart. He knows what's going on in your heart. And this is what struck me about this passage, is that Judas has already committed to betray Jesus. That's verse 10. It says, then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests and betray Jesus. And they were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So you've got a man who has seen Jesus, the very face of God, and he purposes his heart to betray him. And gets a warning. But what's the most stunning thing about this passage for me is what follows. Jesus doesn't put Judas out. He doesn't cast him away. He does something incredible. He actually invites him to fellowship. Verse 22 says this. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank it. Jesus loved even his enemy. He offered his body and his blood for his enemy. The guy who's steep in sin, whose heart attitude is set against him, Jesus is inviting him, come to me. Turn away from that thing, come to me. And you know what? It's the same for us. Whenever we might feel like, oh, I've got something going on in my heart and you know, I'm angry and it's an ungodly thing. It's not a good thing. Do you know what Jesus does? He's offered his body and his blood. He's saying, come to me. Leave that. Come to me. This is the grace of God on display. Now, as you all know, that this is the Lord's Supper. Jesus is instituting something which is, which we do today, and we're going to do in just a moment. And that's because he's become the Passover Lamb. Verse 24 says this. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. He said, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. Jesus poured out his body and his blood. He gave his life for sinners. The Bible says that even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And my encouragement for you this morning is going to be, no matter when you feel like your heart might be hard, no matter when you feel like God isn't interested in you, no matter when you feel like, oh, he's not hearing my prayer, or I'm frustrated, or I've got this thing that I can't break, and maybe it's disqualifying me from relationship with the Lord, I want you to remember this, that a man who knew Jesus but had purposed in his heart to betray him, that same man, Jesus, is still inviting. Come to me. Come and fellowship with me. There's no place where he says, there's no place where you can be that is too far from the reach of God. There's nothing like that. When we have communion, we do it, and we do it trusting that Jesus is our propitiation for our sins. Jesus is the all-sufficient one. He's the substitute, and that that was enough, because it is. We like to grab the elements. See, it's not our righteousness, and you know this, it's not our righteousness which gives us access to God. It's Christ's righteousness. Yeah. Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Jesus paid a price that he didn't owe, we owed, and he paid our price so that we could get the gift of eternal life, so that we could be restored to the Father. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul clarifies even more about the Lord's Supper. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul also writes, "Whoever eats of this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drink of the cup." For For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Before we partake of the bread and the cup, let's just pray. Let's just spend a moment in prayer to examine our hearts and to choose to trust Jesus again in every area of our life. With everything that we struggle with, we can repent. We can choose to trust him again. Merciful Father, I just thank you for Christ our Saviour, your Son. Who gave his life for all of us. Thank you for your body, which was broken for us. We do this in remembrance of you. Please take the bread. This is the cup of the new covenant, which was ratified in his blood. Do this in remembrance of him. When we drink, eat and drink, we declare the Lord's death until he comes. In Mark 14, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. He's saying, and he knows that he was going to go to the cross, suffer, die, rise again, and he will share that with us. I hope you're blessed. I hope that you're able to have a look at this passage and go, wow, Lord, you're so incredibly gracious and kind. I hope you can trust him in all things, even when you're feeling like you're far from him. You realize that there's nothing that can separate you from him. I'll just pray and we'll finish there. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just thank you that even when we don't feel like we're close to you. Your invitation to us is come. When we don't feel like we have the answers, your invitation is for us to come. Lord, I just thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. In fact, you gave us your Spirit, which makes us alive, that transforms us to be like you. Father, I just pray that as we go this week, that we would rely on you and trust you, walk by faith, and not by sight, because you go with us. So Lord, help us to acknowledge you in everything we do. Help us to love our brothers and sisters. Help us to love those who are not lovable. And Lord, transform us to be like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.